McDonald's has a mission statement: to be our customer's favorite place and way to eat. Chick-fil-A has a mission statement: be America's best quick service restaurant. Do you have a mission statement? Well, what is a mission statement? Well, it's a purpose statement. It's a goal statement. When we look at the New Testament, we find that we are to have a goal. We are to have a mission for our lives. 1 Peter 2 and verse 21 says, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps." Following Jesus and being like Jesus, that is our mission statement. That is our goal. That is our purpose. Well, what was Jesus? Could we summarize His life more simply? Well, I think we can. Even our Lord, He said, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many." So the way I'd like to start this morning is simply suggesting to us that we should be following Jesus. And if we're following Jesus, what do we do? What is our mission? What is our goal? Well, that mission, that goal, is service. It's not that we are wanting to be served. As disciples, we serve others. The song we just sang in our supplement book, A Servant's Song, is probably one of the most beautiful songs that relate to our mission or our goal. The song suggests that we must make a decision in our lives about becoming a servant. You're not born a servant. It's not natural to be a servant. We must learn how to become a servant. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And this morning we're going to read a portion of this text. And as we look at a portion of that text this morning, I want to suggest to us three basic points that we're going to take from this text about being a servant. Let's read Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant. And being made in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, also God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." The first thing I want to suggest to us as we look at this particular text that Paul writes while in prison, I want to talk to you a little bit about Christ's voluntary spirit. Did you notice there in verse 7 that He emptied Himself? He took the form of a bondservant. Well, what did he empty himself of? Well, think about who Jesus was before he came to the earth. He was and is God. He remained God when he came to the earth. He remained God when he went back and sat down at the right hand of God. But what he emptied himself of had to be all of the glory of being God in heaven. And he emptied himself of that, and he became a bondservant. Now, I would suggest to us that there is quite a contrast between a bondservant and God in heaven in all of his glory. Would you agree? But yet, Jesus did that voluntarily. No one had to tell him to do that. He chose that position. In the book of John, chapter 10, and in verse 15, we find that Jesus says, John 10 and verse 15, "Even as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Verse 18, "No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again." You notice that Jesus does this voluntarily. I think this statement of Jesus being a servant is like unto what Isaiah said in Isaiah 6 and verse 8. "Here am I, send me." Jesus in Matthew 16 and in verse 24 talked about, "If any man wants to come after me." It's a voluntary choice. It is no one's going to force you to be a disciple. No one is going to force you to be a servant. But we must make up our own minds and serve voluntarily. Have you ever gone to a restaurant and the server acts like they don't want to be there? Have you ever had a server that just acted like they just don't care if you get what you ordered or not? But have you ever been to Chick-fil-A? Everyone that you say something to about asking for something, do you know how they reply? "My pleasure." You ever notice that? They say that all the time. "My pleasure." We like being served by those that are happy people, that want to serve, that want to help you. We certainly don't want to be waited on or served by anyone that doesn't want to be there or want to help you. There is a great deal of difference. So the question is, do we live our lives by the motto, "My pleasure"? Or do we live our lives because I have to? Did not the psalmist say, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord"? Isn't that a lot better way of thinking than "I have to go to church"? The whole concept of a disciple of Jesus Christ is based upon the decision of whether it's my pleasure to serve or I'm doing it because I have to. Think about it, parents. When our children should say thank you, and they don't, what do we generally do? We'll say thank you, and they go, "Thank you." Now that makes us all feel better. What do we want? We want our children to learn to say thank you on their own because they are thankful. And when they say to you, yes, sir, no, sir, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, when they say, I love you first, without having to be told to say those things? I think if we stop to realize that that is what our Heavenly Father wants. We come together as a church, and here's what we do as worship unto God. Now everybody be here because you're supposed to. Once we're here, now everybody sing out because we're supposed to. Now let's all pray and put away all worldly thoughts, and let's pray into God because we're supposed to. I just wonder, I really do, if I've not made the mistake through the years of encouraging that kind of worship. Now someone says, what we need to be taught. Yes, we do need to be taught. But what kind of worship does our Father want? Does He want the prayers and our songs and our adoration to go up before Him because someone is saying, you better do this, it's the right thing, do it now. And then we do it. It's kind of like the grandchild saying, I love you, Grandpa, when his mother just said, now tell Grandpa you love him. It just does not have the same So, is it our mission? Is it our goal in life to be of a voluntary spirit? To be a servant, and it's our pleasure? I want you to stop just for a moment and think about how we have worshiped God thus far. We're in the week of a Thanksgiving holiday. We spend time thinking about, talking about all we've been blessed with. We eat too much. We make ourselves miserable. And we're thankful. But are we doing that voluntarily? Or because that's what we're supposed to do on a holiday? A second thing to consider from this great text is the selflessness that Jesus had. If you'll notice with me in verses 3 and 4, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Is there really a greater example than Jesus to show us what it really means to be selfless? Now, once again, I say to us, where was Jesus before he came to earth? He was at heaven. He was in heaven. In all the grandeur of heaven. We can only imagine the greatness of that. He was not selfish. He was selfless. He emptied himself. He gave up that for us. To live for us, to die for us, to suffer for us, to redeem us, to save us. Did you remember Jesus saying that He did not come to be served? I think if I stopped there with that point and made that a sermon in and of itself, that would be very hard for most of us to hear, because As members of the body of Jesus Christ, we have come to believe that it's all about our being served and what we receive from others. And there are so many Christians who do not remain faithful because they didn't get what they thought they were going to get. And they missed the whole point. If you became a disciple because of what you're going to get, yeah, I understand about forgiveness of sins, and that's a pretty good reason to obey the gospel. But our Christianity, our discipleship is so shallow. If you are a member of a church because you're going to get something, and if you come to church and you don't get it, then you're mad or upset. Well, Jesus demonstrates in the most ultimate way, while He had every right to be served, He served others. Jesus came and He gave the greatest act of service ever known. He gave His life. Remember what Jesus said on the cross? While folks were ridiculing Him, they were angry at Him. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That compassion, that forgiveness, that disposition of selflessness, Jesus did not make it while He was on the cross. He didn't make it all about Him. Him on the cross was all about me. And it was all about you. I wonder if we ever really have that kind of selfless disposition. How much do we really care about other people? Do we regard one another as really more important than yourself? How many times are you asked, "How are you doing?" How many times is someone said to you, "I'm glad that you're here"? How many times have you ever, in return, asked, "Well, how are you? I'm glad that you're here"? Too many Christians are all about getting. And we act very, very conceited. We act very, very self-important. And we act many, many times like we're the ones that this place has even come together is because of me. And yet you never return a compliment. You never ask or care about someone else but you. That is not a disciple of Jesus. Joy, someone says, is an acronym for that of a disciple. J stands for Jesus. O stands for others. And then lastly, Y stands for you. Most spell joy in being a disciple in reverse. I am first. You know, you can tell when a church is all about me. When it's selfish. Do we really live as our mission to think of others before we do of ourselves? What are we doing for others? Could we rightly say that we are servants of God when we really don't serve anybody else but self? Could we rightly call ourselves disciples of Jesus as servants of God when all we worry about is us? Lastly, I would suggest that we see from Jesus' great example this very humble, this humility that He has. Notice in verse 6 and 7, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself and taken the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. We've already discussed the fact that he took on the form of a bondservant. That is the most lowly of positions. It's the position of a slave. I think if we had the choice to come into this world and be anything that we wanted to be, we could come into this world and we have choice. Would we choose being a slave? None of us would choose that. But that's exactly what Jesus did. The Scripture says that He died at the right time for us. He came with a mission. He came with a goal. He came with a purpose. And the way to accomplish that was through service. That has to suggest humility. It has to express this humble demeanor that all of us must learn to have. You know, there was no task in God's kingdom that was a menial task to a humble servant. The picture that I have here, Jesus washing the feet of the disciples. When you first read that, and it may have been a long time ago that you first read that, or whether you've read it dozens of times, each and every time you read that, it just seems to us to be not exactly right. How could the Son of God get down and wash the feet of the disciples? We, like Peter, we object. That should not be done. Yet the Lord replied to Peter that unless I do this for you, you don't have no part with me. It is the ultimate of humbleness to show that Jesus did not consider any task, including the washing of feet, to be beneath Him or us. And as someone has rightly suggested, did you notice that Jesus also washed Judas Iscariot's feet? It may not be all that difficult to wash the feet, proverbially, to serve our good friends. I have witnessed many, many times really close friends do the most humble tasks for others. But can you do it for the one of these least of these? Jesus judges in Matthew 25 that going to the prison, clothing the naked, etc. He says, you've done it for the least of these. Those that would be a part of us that we would consider the most humble of people. Maybe those that are the uneducated, the uncouth, ones that are not necessarily the cool people. They don't fit in. Who sees to them? Who washes their feet? Not me. I'm not going to stoop to do that. Now, if my friends, maybe. Service and being a servant like Jesus would even mean washing the feet of our enemies. In verse 2 of the song, make me a servant, take all my pride, for I would be lowly, humble inside. Giving to others with all that I do in love for my brother, make me like you. Take all my pride. I think it is our pride that keeps us from being true servants, because we view ourselves as greater than we should and our brother less than we should. Are you too important to serve? Are you too proud to serve? In Matthew chapter 25, in the great judgment scene, it is the Lord who judges His people based upon menial tasks. There is not listed there, you taught the gospel, you baptized a bunch of people. Now, please do not misunderstand. Those are important things. But what did Jesus judge according to this text? When we did the menial things to those who are the least of our brethren. Brother and sister in Christ, to hear "well done, good and faithful servant," we must be doing and be good and be faithful servants. Just a few moments, we're going to sing this song, "I Want to Be a Worker." It is not your typical invitation song. I asked Brother Ethan to lead the servant's song before and this song after the lesson, and he has very graciously consented. But I want us to stop and to consider this morning our own lives about really what is your mission statement. Is it your pleasure to serve? Does the world see us serving and that we're glad to do so? Or do they see us serving because we have to? I think that's a challenge for all of us, that we need to accept the challenge. We need to do all that we can to make the adjustments in our hearts. And it is Jesus who makes us a servant when we humbly comply, when we humbly submit to His great love and example. This morning, if you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you to become one. And you must come to Him with a humble and contrite heart. And the greatest of servants, through His blood, will save you from your sins. Now, if you're sitting there thinking, "Well, you know, it's time for me to be baptized, and I need to be baptized, and I'm going to do it because I'm supposed to," I would be very concerned about getting in the water with that attitude. You need to come and obey God, because you want to become His servant. And you love what He's done for you, and you appreciate what He's done for you. And this morning, if we might be able to pray with you and pray for you, that you have a change of heart, that you have a change of life. Maybe that prayer is, maybe it's just privately needed. Maybe it's publicly needed. But if you need prayer in any way as a child of God to be a better servant, then you need to be praying that prayer. May God Almighty help us all to hear one day, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We can help in any way. Won't you come and be a worker as together we stand and sing.